I was kind of waiting from our small group to hear who was going to stand up and say what we were studying, but okay, I guess we have no takers today. We are looking in search of a quest. And the quest that we are looking of is first love. First love is so extremely important. It's so demanding. And I'm echoing, guys. Can y'all take some reverb out somewheres? First love leads us to the city in Ephesus. And in the city of Ephesus, we're going into the gate of Asia. From that city, Asia. And then from launching out of Asia, we're carrying the gospel to many quarters. The seven churches, it's recorded in the Revelation in chapter 2, chapter 3, most likely came out of this church there in Ephesus. And it was there was this guy named Paul who wrote a letter. And he wrote a letter under the influence, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He wrote this letter about the spiritual blessings that were coming down from heaven and overflowing and just covering the people. And one of the great findings in that letter, we discovered that there was the adoption of us through the Lord Jesus. Now, the adopted children are to become holy without blame and standing in His love. So, follow me this day as we continue on with our journey in first love. One of the major discoveries that we're looking here is the importance. First love is vitally important to this church. If first love is not being done, then the Holy Spirit will take His protective hand off of us. One of the unique things that I know that's going on every week is people praying for the church. My mom is praying even during this hour for the church. She prays at least once a week for the church. When you are praying as the body of the church, I know it. I sense it. I feel it. I understand it. Because there's much need. Without you, without your prayers at the throne of grace, we are powerless. But with that, we discover something far superior. Revelation chapter 2, 4 and 5 says these words. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from whence you are falling, repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And when He says repent, He gives us the option. When we lose sight of that first love, He says, "Come back to Me and do the works." Now, why does one love God? With all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and their neighbor as themselves. You could say, well, the reason we do this is because God commanded it. Jesus Christ told us in Mark 1:29 and 31, where He says, "This is the first great commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We understand the command, but what's the emotion connect to it? In 1 John 4:19, the Bible says, "We love Him because He first loved us." So you see, the first love that you and I experience every week when we come together, it's based on love that He has already shown us. First love. We love Him because He first loved us. We are the recipients of that. Now, I'm going to draw you a picture this morning that I hope that you will be able to comprehend, see, because it's going to connect to what we've just said. Do the first works for the covering of the Holy Spirit to be upon His church. Love because Christ commanded it. Love because He first loved us. Now, how do you see that first love? That first love can come in connection by starting with Jesus. You see, this first love is going to start with Jesus. At the conclusion of the message today, which is going to be about 3 or 4 verses, you will see that it will end with Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7, the Scripture says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in this dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth." Somebody finish those words. In Him. Do you see how verse 7 started in Him? Do you see then how the last verse concludes with in Him? So, from A to Z, we will be discovering about Christ. Now, in starting of this picture, it's the process of adoption. The process of adoption encompasses our core values. Adoption. I could wish that one who was adopted here today would rise and share with us what adoption means. If you're here and you want to share that, stand. If you're not here, it's perfectly okay. Adoption. Adoption is so big that the Scripture says, in Him. We've got to understand that before we are adopted, we're outside the family. Before we are adopted, we have no inheritance. Before we are adopted, we have no name. Before we are adopted, we have no one to surround us with love, unconditional. Before we are adopted, we're not a part of His family. Before we are adopted, we are walking around in a dark world. Before we are adopted, we are living in this fogged, sin-filled, demon-infested area. Before we are adopted, we are on our own. Before we are adopted, we're out on the streets trying to make our way. Before we are adopted, we have no one to say, "I love you with every ounce of my being." Before we are adopted, we have no one to go home to. Before we are adopted, we don't know the Father's love, the mother's love, the love of the brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters, that will carry you, that will guard with you, that will go to you all the way to the place of the death before we are adopted. But then Jesus, in Him. The process is the redemption of people through the life, the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, experiencing the richness of His grace. For the Scripture says, in Him we have redemption. Now, these core values, will be the reason that you love Him with every ounce of your flesh, every ounce of your spirit, every ounce of your mind. These four core values. And we read them, and all of a sudden they just pass by. They don't stick. Adoption reached out to people outside of the family. That's what it did. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything for it. But someone, adoption, the redemption of the soul is costly. In Psalm 49, verse 6 and following, he says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor can God give a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. And it shall cease forever, and they shall continue to live eternally and not see the pit. In other words, the redemption of your soul inside of God is costly. Now, how deep is that? What is the redemption? Core value, login mind, star one, redemption. The redemption of your soul requires sacrifice. Some are selling their souls to the highest bidders. For some, it's a promotion. For others, it's favors. For others, it's seduction. For others, it's success. Many are selling their souls out to the highest bidder. But all of a sudden, someone comes along and says, I want to redeem you. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if anyone desires to come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each man according to his works. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I talked to one man this week and he says, I'm happy. Everything's going good. So he's given in exchange for his soul happiness. And everything is going good. That's not the end of the story. The redemption of our soul comes at the price of Jesus' blood. Now, what does that mean? Matthew 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Adoption. Reaching out with his own blood. What you're looking at here. Trying to give you a picture. You're seeing the tabernacle that was out in the wilderness. This is a drawing, but it's got the ingredients there. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, million and a half people, he was leading them to a promised land. But in that journey, he gave them what is known as the tabernacle. You see, it's a little bit hard to see it, but the red, you can see the nation of Israel stationed all the way around the tabernacle. North, east, south, and west. Inside of the tabernacle, when you walk in from your left side, and when you walk in there, you're going into this brazen altar in which they offer up sacrifices to God. A sweet savor is what God told them to do during this period of time. Offer these animals, sacrifice them, take their life. On the bottom left corner, you can't see it, but there's a guy sacrificing a lamb. And then you go to a laver in which they would wash themselves. And then you would go into this encampment there. It's kind of broken off in the section right here. It's called the Holy of Holies. I'm sorry I can't point it out to you, but inside of this Holy of Holies, you're walking in and there's a table of showbread in which the bread represents the life of Christ. You see the lampstand, which Jesus is the light of the world. You see the altar of incense, which is the sweet savor, the prayers going up to God. And then there's a veil there. Behind the veil is the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest could only go into the Ark of the Covenant once a year. And he would take blood and he would sprinkle it on the altar so that the sins of the nation of Israel, the sins of the people, would be forgiven. And they did this every year for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Jesus comes along into this picture. Remember that lamb that was slain? Jesus gave His blood so that we might enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, with our sins forgiven. Now, this picture as we're thinking about here, our adoption includes the redemption not only of the soul, but it includes the redemption of the body. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body." Wow. Your body. His blood. He bought it. The picture is buying back land that was gone. The picture is bringing up a name that had died or a lineage that was about to die. The picture of is redeeming it. The picture of this is bringing back an eternal inheritance. The picture is you've been redeemed, brought back together. Sometimes God does it in the most unique ways. Back in 1976 through 79 and 80, I pastored at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. Actually, I hate to brag. Okay, can I brag a little bit? I pastored the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. Atlanta, Mississippi. Okay? All right. I never like to tell people the last name. I did. And while I was pastoring there, it's known as Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, but while I was pastoring there, my hero in the faith was Dr. R.G. Lee. And Dr. R.G. Lee wrote a book on prayer. And it was just a little study course book. But for those who remember Dr. Lee, he was a master with words. He was the prince of preachers. Dr. R.G. Lee wrote this book on prayer. Back in 1976 to 80, I loaned that book out to someone I don't know. It was gone. Course of time, water went under the bridge. 1987, I went to work with Dutch Oil Company, and I started ministering with in the area in different ways. Around 1995, I was over in Vardaman, Mississippi, the sweet potato capital of the world. And when I was over calling on one of our convenience stores there and meeting needs and all there, this guy said, "Look, I found something in my closet that belongs to you." I didn't know the guy when I was living there. But he said, "This belongs to you." And opened up the book, Dr. R.G. Lee, and it said, "Personal Library of Robert Gillis." That's amazing. I mean, 30 years later, all of a sudden it shows back up. Wow. God does some neat things. God did something neat in your life with His own blood. He redeemed you. He brought you to Himself. He brought you into His family. Now, in order to see that, adoption required a total commitment. And the scripture says, as we're following along in Ephesians, I hope you're underlining some of these stuff in your Bible. It says, through His blood, life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. What is that? Did you hear life was in the blood? You want me to prove that? David, can I prove that this morning? Somebody give me a knife. I want to cut his wrist. And as that blood flows out, David's going to prove to you. He's already given me permission. And as that blood flows out, what's flowing out of here of him? His life. And when the blood's gone, David's gone to glory. And Donna's not going to give me the knife this morning. Okay, don't talk about next week. But this morning, she's not going to give me the knife this morning. Okay, but you see how that the life is in the blood? That's the way it is with Jesus Christ. Life is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was the blood of Jesus that redeemed you. He gave Himself to redeem you. And when He did that, not only did He do that with His blood, but He cleansed you in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. What cleanses us from our sins? It's the blood. It's the life of Christ now has cleansed you. And not only that, but that blood gives you access so that you right now, you can say, okay, preacher, I'm tired of listening to you. I want to do something better. And I'm going to say, go for it. Because the blood of Christ gives you access to the throne of God. While you are in here reading the Word of God, you can be standing with the One who created you, not on your terms, but because of the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Christ. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Can you touch it? Prototype Exodus. Children of Israel about to go out of Egypt. God said, take the blood and put it over the top of the door and on the side. In many ways, it looks like He is creating a cross there, putting the blood on the top and on the side. And God said these words. He said to us, He said to the children of Israel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Everyone else in the country of Egypt, firstborn, died unless the blood was there. When I see the blood. John the Baptist also knew this. In John 1:29, he looked up one day and he saw Jesus Christ coming, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptizer knew Jesus was the Son of God, and so therefore He is the Lamb. And the tribulation saints know this. Revelation 7:14, and I said to him, sir, thou know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Persecuted saints know this. And they overcame him in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Summary fashion. Catch up time. All of a sudden, there's power in the blood. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Gave His blood. The life flowed out of Him in the blood. He cleanses from our sins. He helps us in our times of tribulation. And when Christians are persecuted, they can be victorious through Him. But it requires total commitment. Sometimes we have trouble with total commitment. You know that? The story is told of a pig and a chicken walking down the road together. And the pig and the chicken were saying, "Who's the greatest?" Oh, the chicken said, "I'm the greatest. Look at the father. Look at the farmer. Look at all the eggs, fried eggs, scrambled eggs, boiled eggs." Chicken said, "Man, I'm the greatest." Pig said, "Oh, wait a minute." He says, "The breakfast for the farmer, you make a contribution. But for the bacon, it's a total sacrifice." A lot of people need to understand contribution doesn't get it. Total sacrifice. That pig had to give his life for the farmer to have bacon at breakfast. Christ had to give a total sacrifice to redeem you and me. The blood. The blood. Now, when you look at this, adoption creates a new beginning. And inside of this new beginning, do you see that word? What's coming up next? It's called the forgiveness. The forgiveness. But you know, sometimes we look at these words and say, forgiveness. Okay, I've been forgiven. Forgiven what? Do you know what you're forgiven of? Forgiveness of what? Of our sins. What sin? Hey, what's sin? Let me tell you what sin is. Sin is two guys were going to give an offering at church, and one guy's offering, God said, "That's good. Pat him on the back." The other guy said, he said to the other guy, "Your offering, not good." What? Not good. You accepted my brother's offering, but you're not accepting my offering? That's right. He said, "It's not good. Why won't you accept my offering?" He said, "Because there's sin crouching at the door. You got to take care of the sin and then come offer the sacrifice." Boy, this guy got so mad. You know what he did? He went and killed his brother. Sin was crouched. What do I know about sin? Genesis says, sin wants to control you. Sin wants to take over on you. Sin, what does it want to do? It seeks to own you. That was Genesis 4:6. In Genesis 18:20, sin causes suffering, in so much that suffering even goes out to heaven. And God brought forth judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and everybody in that town died in Sodom and Gomorrah, with the exception two girls, the father and the mother. Ultimately, the mother didn't make it out. Sin causes suffering. What do we know? Hebrews 11:25, sin contains temporal pleasure. Listen, folks, do I have to tell you that sin's fun? If sin wasn't fun, nobody'd do it. But sin is fun. But it's temporary. And it has certain wages to it. In Hebrews 12:1, sin weighs us down. In 1 John 5:17, sin is the product of not doing right. The Scripture even says in James 4:17, "Therefore him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." What's the seriousness of this? It wants to control you. It wants to consume you. It causes suffering. It is pleasurable for a temporal time. The wages of sin is death. Ultimately, it will separate you from God. Ultimately, it will separate you from giving joy to God. What does this sin do? The seriousness of sin, I want you to know this. The seriousness of sin, the blood of Jesus Christ is required for the forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. So therefore, what do we know? The blood is required for your forgiveness. Sin corrupted all humanity. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin causes death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin leads to the fires of hell. He says in Matthew 18:8-9, He says, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and being cast into the fires of hell. Sin. It's serious. It wants to consume you. It wants to destroy you. And yet, Jesus Christ is saying, I want to adopt you. And when I adopt you, I will redeem you. I'll bring you into myself. And when I adopt you, I will take your sins away. I will forgive you. Adoption. Adoption, lastly this morning, is a matter of grace. And the Scripture says, in Him, verse 7, in Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Grace. Adoption. Grace. Picture. Age, time frame, probably around 5000 BC, picture. Everybody on earth is thinking evil. Picture. Giants are living on the place of the earth. Some of the discoveries that have been made about these huge giants that you've been seeing, some of this stuff, during that period of time. Giants, everyone thinking evil, God says, that's it. God says, I'm going to destroy it all. That's it. But then He said these words. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and seven others with him were delivered. Grace. Today, you are adopted by grace. Noah found grace. Moses found grace. Jesus comes to us because Jesus is full of grace and truth. Grace comes through Jesus. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We, by grace, we're able to face the challenges of life. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, He says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Grace, grace, grace. How do we explain this? I'd like to take your mind just for a moment. Give me 4 minutes of explaining grace. Run it, Todd. Sorry, guys. Is that the grace on my CD? We'll do that next time. Grace is an amazing thing. It comes in 4 areas. It comes in the picture. Redemption. It comes in the picture of forgiveness. It comes in the picture of adoption. It comes in this beautiful picture of you being adopted. What was given for you? It was the blood. What's for you today? Grace. Now, You've been adopted. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? If you haven't been adopted, then this morning I'd like for you to be adopted. I really would. I'd like for you to be adopted and come a part of the family. Come on up, Michael. As we share together in a time of invitation, if you haven't been adopted this morning, I want you to experience adoption. It's costly. It's big. It's something that you need to experience. It's something that you need to know. Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? I'd like to bring that to your attention. What do you do? What does a person do who wants to enter into the family of God? Number one, you remember this. He calls you. We love Him because He first loved us. You with me? Now, with that love coming in your direction, that first love, you respond to Him by saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me." And when you do that, this is what happens. He washes you white as snow. He gives you a new name. He gives you an inheritance. And then He becomes that friend that will stick closer than a brother. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you because you're one of mine." Walking on the backside of New Hope High School, in the days in which there were more fights off the field than on the field, I remember walking behind the stadium there at New Hope, and all of a sudden a few guys from Caledonia came up and they said, "We're just going to whoop you." And my brother Walter said, "No, you're not. He's my brother." Satan says he wants to whoop you today. Jesus says, "No, you're not. He's my brother." You see, when you enter into the family, you get what the family's got. Jesus Christ, He paid it all for you today. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus while they sing, I want you to come and just meet me down front and say, "Robert, I want in." That's all you got to say. I'll lead the talking from there. Prayer altar's going to be open. Some of you may have recognized that you've been adopted and you're so thankful to God, you just want to praise Him. Maybe you want to do it at the altar. Maybe you want to do it standing up. Maybe you just want to shout a little bit. That's all right too. What's Jesus going to do today? He's adopted. Stand together as we sing.